It's really been great to be back, especially after spending about a week and a half on the road and visiting different ones along the way too as well. And we appreciate getting back to the church here. And I thought that I was going to have the day off too as well. But it looks to me like that I'm going to be speaking, I guess, today too, because I'm standing up here now. We appreciate very much all of the things that have been done in the Church of God. And one of the things that came to mind this week with me because of some people who called and was asking questions about what the Scripture says concerning certain things. And the one thing that stood out in my mind was the fact of one word which some people don't want to think about. And that word is fear. Fear. What is fear? Sometimes we look at fear a little differently than we should, because it's proper to have good fear. But we should not have bad fear. And I'll show you as time goes on in the sermon what I'm talking about. Because right now we are in a time where fear is taking a hold of people. It's just like, for instance, the fear of losing all of the weapons that people have confiscated now all these years, because in a free country, we are able to have arms. They're afraid they're going to be taken away from them. So certain fears begin to come on the scene. We find that even the word that's going around even now is that they are getting together, and certain groups of people, which has to do with government, are going to take over. Okay, that sets fear in motion. Now, I can understand fear when, like for instance, when I was hunting one time. And I say hunting, we actually were hunting bear. And the minister at that time that went with us, and it was down in Teleco Plains near Chattanooga. And we were walking along, and we had dogs that were sniffing out and trying to find the bear. And as we got closer and closer to what I thought was going to be finding a bear, because I heard the dogs beginning to bark and beginning to chase and yap and all of that. And then I looked around and I said, where is the nearest tree? Just in case. See, you have a certain fear that comes on you at that point. And in my mind, I was telling myself at that time, why am I fearful? That's why I have the gun. Just shoot him. That's it. I'll take care of that. And so therefore, we aren't taught along the way concerning fear and even proper fear. Like for instance, a child may want to leave their light on all night long in the bedroom because they are afraid of the dark. Now, if that child were taught how to face some of those things, it'd be a whole lot better, wouldn't it? To face what it's like and what would be hurtful to them and what's not hurtful to them. And part of it also, too, as I'm sure most of us know, that on television, we have now all these monsters coming at you. I mean, I turned the TV on the other day, and all of a sudden they had a program for a future movie. And all you could see was monster-looking characters. And I thought, what are all of the kids going to be like in our country when this is all over? Do we have anyone teaching them what real fear is? And you know, one of the things, and I'll touch a little bit on here in the sermon, is the fact that people are they're afraid of fire, but they don't understand what fire is. They're afraid of, at the spiritual level, because of what some ministers in this world are teaching. I remember one time, I literally, as a young boy, because my uncle at that time was one of the Protestant preachers, and he'd gotten up in this tent campaign, and he said, if you don't repent of all your sins, you're going to burn in fire forever and ever and ever. And I got down on my knees and I crawled under the tent and I left. I didn't want to have anything to do with that. And I don't know why at that time, perhaps God was beginning to reveal spiritually to me some of the things that I needed to know for the future too as well. But the one thing that I will cover in this sermon is the fact that some have never understood or known why God has the lake of fire. Why does God have the lake of fire? Did you know today that when a person dies in the lake of fire, in a house, maybe a building blew up, or in the war, where you find, you know, flames going up in the air, and in some cases 20, 30, maybe 50 people die in an explosion. But we know they are going to be resurrected. They're going to be given life again. So why the lake of fire? Does that put fear into people? When people say, well, the Bible says that if you disobey God, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Why? Why does He cast them into the lake of fire? Well, I'll get to that a little bit later. I just want to start off here with the fact that we are fearful in our nation about disease epidemics. We're fearful about another country overcoming us in this nation. We find that even the cities are afraid because of all the things that's happening in and around the cities. And so people actually are growing up fearful. They're growing up fearful. And so we need to understand and recognize that there's a move on, and this scares a lot of people too as well, that there's a move on to talk about the races of mankind. Maybe they don't term it that in our society today, but the Bible talks about the races of mankind and how that all the races of mankind came from one man, Noah, in this side of the flood, that is, with his children and their wives. That's where they all came from. So it's all one big family. Do you think people today call everybody family members? They don't see the scope of it. They don't understand what God is doing. They don't understand why we have these kind of things in our world today. Guns are killing people today. I mean, just recently, what was it, about 15 people got shot and killed? It just seems like it's just one of those things that happens. Are we fearful that that's going to happen? What do we do about it, even if we did have that particular fear? I remember that I had to face that whenever we were going to be sent out to work in the church areas, and especially in visiting people on a baptizing tour. Because you had to face quite a few people on those baptizing tours. So I had to learn to realize what fear was all about. Because when one man tried to shoot me with a shotgun, I wasn't afraid. You know why I wasn't afraid? Because I knew that there was an angel standing between me and that person, that God would not allow that person to do that. See, that killed the fear that could have welled up within me. But so many times we don't look at it that way. We say, well, what about the people who do get killed, who really believed that God would protect them? And you know my answer, what would be to that? My answer would be, did they really believe? Did they really believe, or was that just a superficial belief that they passed on because someone else they knew passed it on? These are thoughts that we need to think about as we go along here, because we're going to hear more and more of things that are going to take place. But let's go to Psalm, the 91st chapter, to start with here, and ask ourselves, do we believe this? Psalm, the 91st chapter, and beginning in verse 1, notice what it says. It says, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean? The shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. And notice what it goes on to say. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence that might come along. And He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you thrust. His truth. Now here's an ingredient, you see, that helps. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. Do we think of that whenever we face things that we're supposed to be afraid of in our society today, or some people think we ought to be afraid of it? You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. Yes, instruction. Do we believe what God is telling us here? For the terror by night, and for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wastes at noonday. And even 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, and it shall not come near you. Do we have that kind of belief? Or are we afraid? Do we have fear all the time of what's coming? Or do we face it with strength of the Word of God? Strength and sureness of the Word of God. And depend solely on that word. What would have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego done today? I'll tell you what they would do today. They would say the same thing to anyone who stood up and said, unless you bow down to all of these gods that we have set up in the land, we're going to burn you in fire. And they would say, if God protects us from you, fine. If He doesn't, we're still not going to obey you. We're going to obey God. It doesn't matter what. We are going to obey God. And so when they tried to throw him in, as most of you know here, the ones who threw him in got burned up. And here they were walking around with either an angel or Jesus Christ in the middle of that fire. Wasn't hurting them at all. You know why? Because they believed and they were not fearful. Daniel was not fearful, was he? Here he was in the lion's den, and here the king was calling, are you okay down there, Daniel? Oh, yes, 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 fine. God has closed the mouths of the lions, and they can't bite me. So it's hard in our society today, and with the upbringing that we have in our society today, not to have certain fears, including, like, for instance, a bear. Now, it's interesting. Some people have fear of animals and others don't have fear of animals either. You know, animals can actually smell your fear. And so when a child gets around a horse, if that child shows fear, the horse notices it. So the child has to be taught they don't have to fear the horse. They don't have to fear animals. And I remember in one particular case that happened with a ferocious animal. An animal came in and just ran away. Didn't bother anyone. Was that because there was an angel there? We need to think a little more of what God says in His Word. Thousands shall fall and will come near you. And only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. So we are actually going to see certain things in the future, but we understand a little differently than the average public. And notice what it says, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, and neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And a little later on he says in verse 14, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he has known my name. I'll call him, he'll answer. It's a matter of realizing that we sometimes don't think properly when we see certain things and are able to handle those things as they come along. Now, let's go back to Revelation, the 21st chapter, in contrast here. Revelation, the 21st chapter, and beginning here in verse 8. Notice what is stated here. Well, I'll back up to verse 7, gives you the lead into it. It says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But notice, but the fearful. Now, what goes along with the fearful is unbelieving too, unbelief. In other words, not really believing. And the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now you keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, because there is nothing after the second death. You cannot be resurrected from the second death. So there is a reason why Jesus said what he said. Let's go now to Matthew, the 10th chapter. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And let's see what Jesus had to say. The one thing that I've noticed and what I hear from time to time, and I will say this, that the ministers are asked questions quite a bit on what they should do. And we most of the time strive to tell them what God says that they should do. So many times people say, well, this minister told me this, or this person told me this. And I could turn right around and say, well, I know that some other people that told you something that's not even mentioned in the Bible, and you believed it. We're telling you something that's in the Bible, and you don't believe it. So belief and fearfulness run together. They're together. But here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and beginning here in I'll back up to verse 23. It says, when they persecute you in this city, flee you in another, for verily I say to you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. And that's what the Church of God or Worldwide Association is now striving to do. To go over all of the houses of Israel and all of the people around this world, and the miracle that God has worked out has come to pass, in the sense that we started off for about three 19-year time cycles. First of all, doing a broadcast on radio with a disc record, and then finally got to a cassette tape, and then it finally got to other means of saying things. Television came along, and we had the writing materials, such as the Plain Truth magazine at the time. And the others were getting, the messages across. And yet now we have the internet. Did we ever believe the internet would come along and that we could actually have billions and billions and billions of names all in there at a moment of search if you have the right name to search around this world? When I thought about it as far as Christ was concerned, I said, you know, it's kind of interesting that his mind is better than any computer. The Father's mind is better than any computer. And that's why he knows every hair on our head. Kind of interesting that when we read that originally, years and years ago, we thought, he knows all the hairs on our head. How can he know that? See, how can he know every single thing about our body? He knows. And he knows all about the spirit of man that's mixed with the Holy Spirit in us too as well. He knows all of it. He knows your talents, your abilities. And he's been working with all of those during the time that we are in our phase of the part of the work. Because 3 times 19 has already passed from about 1929 to 1986. And now we're continuing on with another phase of what God wants done as we approach the future. And Christ is always head of his church, and he will always be ahead of everybody else in what he's doing. We have to catch up with him. And we should strive to do that through his word. Through his word. And skipping on down now, it says, what I tell you in darkness, verse 27, speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body. A lot of people get fearful. I remember we inadvisedly, actually, tried to quote some things, as we thought from the Bible in the earlier years, even in the college. And we stated things like, well, we're going to have this fierce army come to this country from the Assyrians. And guess what's the first thing they're going to do? They're going to take a pair of pliers and pull out your fingernails and your toenails. That set fear, didn't it? That set fear in the people. For what? What was that information all about even at that time? Well, we overcame all of that because we finally realized we were acting as children and not being mature in what we were saying. And we certainly weren't preaching strongly and powerfully that God would hear us and that God would watch over us and protect us, as he says in his word. So we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear. Now, the word fear, by the way, means that you're afraid of something. You actually feel fear sometimes when it comes upon you. And also, too, it's being doubtful. Doubtful also expresses the term fear. We fear because we're doubtful, rather than assured of what we will be able to do. Fear not them which kill the body and are not able to kill the soul, the spirit in man, and even the Holy Spirit. Because we have the Spirit of the Father and the Son in our mind mixed with the Spirit of man that he gave us with the talents and the abilities that he wants in his family in the future in the kingdom of God. So therefore we should not fear. But notice who we should fear. There is a difference there. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell or Gehenna fire. Now, if you go back and read Matthew, which I won't do today, but Matthew, the 24th chapter, 25th chapter, verse 41, 25th chapter, verse 41, you will find that the lake of fire was especially created for the devil and his angels. Now, I bring that out from this viewpoint because When you look at fear and you look at the fire, which is going to destroy those who have contaminated the Spirit of God. Who've contaminated the Spirit of God. And that Spirit will be destroyed. Now, the lake of fire, you know, God can kill all of us with just a regular fire. Why the lake of fire? It tells you right here. Because the lake of fire, you see, will destroy both soul and body, both spirit and body. That fire is especially created to kill the body and the spirit as well. God will not have it around any longer. So we have to recognize that God is sure in what He does. And that's the reason for it. Because we wouldn't want that around. We wouldn't want that around, and that's why that is there, and that's why the term Gehenna fire is used. The lake of fire term is used. And we need to understand that God is the one that we should fear. And that's in Luke's account too as well. Luke, I'll just give you the scriptures here. Luke 12, begin in verse 4 through 5. So do we fear God today? When we face all of the things that's going to come in our lives, do we fear Him more than we fear the physical things of this society and life? And even physical life itself that we might lose. Do we fear God more than losing our lives? We have to understand. Let's go back to Psalm, the 90th chapter now. Psalm, the 90th chapter. One before the one we read earlier. And notice that God has given us a period of time for working with what He has given to us. With working, beginning in verse 1, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. In all generations, from the time of Adam. You know, it's kind of interesting. The Bible actually states that sin entered this world through one man, Adam. That's how sin entered this world, through one man, Adam. And it has continued on, revamping itself and coming back up again and so on. And so we have to recognize that God, though, is our dwelling place. God is our dwelling place. And before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You did form the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You've been God. You've been the one who's over all things. You're the one that we should have total adoration for and worship and honor and should be forethought. You know, it's interesting that all during the life of Jesus Christ on this earth, He constantly repeated things about His Father. Everything I gave to You, I got from My Father. He's giving honor to His Father. And that's why when we asked the question today, and I believe it was covered in a sermon by one of the ministers in Cogwa too as well, should we pray to Christ? When Christ was asked that Himself, He says, when you pray to the Father. You say, Our Father which art in heaven. That's what He said. He never took it upon Himself to pray to Him or to ask us to pray to Him. Does that mean He's not worthy? Yes, He is worthy. But you see, that's how God set it up. And we must honor God in all that we say and do. We must serve Him. From everlasting to everlasting, You are God. And You've turned man to destruction, and You say, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in Your sight are but as yesterday. We worry about the future, don't we? But as Peter said, you know, a day with God is 1,000 years. 1,000 years passed, it's only one day for him has passed. See, so it could continue on. We don't know when the end is. But we know in the end what we're going to be. And who we're going to be as well. He goes on to say that you set our iniquities, verse 8, before you our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days are passed away in your wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told. In fact, just recently I saw that being brought to the limelight again, where people want their name to be passed on. They want all that they have done to be passed on. But why? Do they want it all passed on to teach others how to be successful? That's one of the things that I learned from even a book that I had read by J. Paul Getty with Getty Oils. The first thing he said was, I'm not going to teach you, how to get rich. I'm going to teach you how to be rich. See, that's what God is doing. He doesn't want us for it to go to our head. Like, for instance, I believe the man who is in one of the internet companies that exists, Facebook, they mentioned just recently he is now worth $50 billion. $50 billion. Okay, so what? That'll pass tomorrow. He could even lose it all tomorrow as far as that goes. As the scripture says, you know, it goes on and on and on. The life goes on. And so, maybe somebody's going to remember that later on. Maybe his own children and grandchildren will remember that if the world goes on at that time, that what he did. And he did do a good service, but guess what? I believe that God moved him to do that. See, God works with everyone to keep this earth going. He's dealing now with 8 billion people. 8 billion people are on this earth because God let them be born and is going to use every single one of them if they repent and they change and become like Him and have His mind, will use them in the future. How would you like to run an earth with 10 billion people on it, 50 billion people on it? Well, actually, we're going to get an opportunity because we found out years ago when we tried to do the mathematical thing. We didn't have the computers like we do today. We'd probably get there faster if we used the computer today to do it. But we found out that at least after the millennium, when it says the rest of the dead come back alive, there's at least a minimum of 30 billion people. It might be 50 billion people. Because if we at that time change the configuration of the earth, you could put a whole lot more people on it than we do now. I used to wonder if God did the other in order to produce food for mankind, like the oceans are full of food for people, as well as the land is being used to make food for people as well. But when you get to the future, it may not be needed the same way that it's needed today. So we have to understand that too as well. So the days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. Abraham lived longer than that. Adam lived longer than that. So Adam's generation, I suppose, you want to say 950 years, 930 years. Methuselah, 969 years. In other words, a lot of years passed, even back then. But it was all for the purpose God was working out. And since it wasn't working out the last few years leading up to Noah, God destroyed it all. Started all over again to fulfill His purpose. And used Abraham. And you can go back and read all of our forefathers. And they were very faithful to God. That's the one thing that you can see a trend of in all of the organizations down through the years that God was working with. Those men He chose were faithful to God. And they didn't have fear about not accomplishing and doing what they were supposed to do. That didn't mean they didn't have a little bit of fear from time to time, like, for instance, when they went down to Egypt. They feared the Egyptians, didn't they? They should have realized that, hey, I'm here. I'll protect you. You don't have to fear anybody. But people do. And he goes on to say here, by reason of strength, 80 years or 80 years. And today, in our time today, we find that some people are living to be 100. In fact, the last I heard was that the oldest man on the face of the earth was 115 years old, but the oldest woman was 116 years old. So they always outlive us, don't they? You know, it seems like anyway, the women do. But anyway, it's interesting to see as we get closer and closer to the time of the end. I don't know, maybe life will go back to 120 years. Once God is wrapping it all up for accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. But verse 11 says, who knows the power of your anger, even according to your fear? Even according to your fear, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom and apply our hearts to accomplishing what God has given us to do. Now Jesus, I thought it was interesting just kind of taking a panoramic view of Jesus' life. He was born approximately 5 BC. And lived actually until around 30. So he was maybe lived, 35 years of age. He was baptized at age 30, which was several years before, of course. And so we don't know exactly the times of it, although sometimes we think we do. I don't know where we get it because the Scripture doesn't say it. There's a lot of things the Scripture does not say that we say it says sometimes. You have to be careful on how we say it. Do we imply that the Bible says it when it doesn't say it? Is that being honorable to God? Because see, God gave the Bible through Jesus Christ and through all of the prophets of old, because it was Christ who gave all that information to all of them, and to actually settle the minds of some people who thought it couldn't be done. One of our prophets back at that time rewrote the book that was destroyed. And it was exactly the same words that he wrote. How can you rewrite a 66-chapter book or whatever it was at that time unless God was with you, helping you do it? So God is with all of us. We shouldn't fear. We shouldn't have any fear because God will be with us. And God will give us the strength to go through whatever is necessary for us to go through. Now, I realize that sickness is one of the things that sets in. And I remember even in the earlier years of the church, we went from pendulum to pendulum. First, we were doing what the Scripture says. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 5, and verse 23, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your infirmities. Unless you belong to one of the religions of the world who says it's wrong to drink. See, we have all of these little things that come along, and so some people have in their minds that it's wrong to drink because that's what they were taught. Well, I can guarantee it didn't come from the Bible. In fact, if you go and read Proverbs 31, you'll find that it talks even about wine and strong drink for those who are ready to perish. Just looking at the physical side of it. And so therefore there are some who will do that. Because that's what it says. But there are other organizations who say that's a sin. And so they have a fear against what a physical organization told them. They didn't check it out with the Holy Word of God. Had they checked it out with the Holy Word of God, they would find that that's what the Word says. Now, one of the things that came up, and we sometimes seem to be afraid to pass it on. Let's go to Mark's 5th chapter. Mark, the 5th chapter, And let's see what Mark, who was one of the ones who at that time understood and even wrote things about Jesus Christ and what Jesus had said and what was happening in and around Jesus. Mark, the 5th chapter, and in verse 22 it says, "Behold, there came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My daughter lies at the point of death. I pray you come and lay your hands on her, and that she might be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him." Now, as he was going, notice the narrative of what took place here as he was walking along. A certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and there was nothing better, but rather grew worse. Did you know that some are afraid to tell that to somebody who's been going to doctors? Why? Are we afraid that we are going to offend people with God's word? Why do we say what we say? Why can't we just read what it says? And when she'd heard of Jesus, came in and pressed behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. To me, that is a positive spiritual understanding of what Jesus backed up from his word. He said he would do it, and he did it. But our problem is we sometimes don't believe. Why is it, if I can use this expression without offense, why is it when someone says, who's got letters in front of his name, you have cancer, and we believe it? God says, I will heal you of all your sickness and all your diseases, and we don't believe it. Because if we believed it, it would be done. One of the things that I learned when I first came in contact with Ambassador College back in the 50s, around 1957, I met the man who was in a wheelchair for 7 years. And when Dick Armstrong anointed him, he got up and walked. Okay, now I asked him the question. I said, were you ever anointed before? He said, yes, I was anointed by another minister before that. But he said, you know what? When we came out with the correspondence course on healing, I understood that it was my lack of belief that I wasn't healed. When I read that, and when I went to get anointed again, I believed at that point, and God did heal me. Now, skipping on down in this example here, verse 34, he said to her, Daughter, your faith, your belief has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. And while he yet spake, there came the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which had said, Your daughter's dead. Why do you trouble the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just believe. You know, it is so simple sometimes, the word belief. Just believe. Just believe. And, of course, I think you'll find a lot of others who said, please help my belief to Jesus. And that's true. Help me to believe more. Help me to trust you more. So that's what should be our prayers too as well. And so we need to understand and recognize that it takes the effort to pass on what Jesus said that gives us the mind and the attitude to not be afraid. The more you read of the words of God, the more you're not going to be afraid. You're going to be able to walk, and you're going to be able to talk, and you're going to be able to go forward to accomplish what you need to accomplish because of the fact that our hearts and our minds are in and doing the work of God. And we know as long as we are close to God, praying to God, serving God, God will bless us. And God will heal us too. So I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. What we have to do is come to grips with our own thinking as well. Let's go back to Luke, the second chapter. I want to interject something here too as well, which will show you what I've been talking about too as well. Luke, the second chapter. And beginning in verse 46, Luke 2, beginning in verse 46, and this was after they had attended the Passover service when Jesus was around 12 years old. And it says here, it came to pass that after 3 days, they were looking for him as they were going back home. You can read the story. In the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. If people today would read the scriptures, they would be astonished too. They just read and believe it. People will read it sometimes, but they don't believe it. I remember one person one time who told me that he was going to leave the Church of God. It's back on the East Coast. And I said, why are you leaving the Church of God? I said, you've been giving sermonettes now, as my understanding is, for the last 7 years in the Church of God here. Why are you leaving? He says, I don't believe. I don't believe any of this. And not only did he say that, he said, I have never believed any of this. So when I asked him, well, how did you become a member of the church? How were you baptized? And he said, well, he said, my wife was baptized with me. And he said, I just listened to every answer that she gave, and I just gave the same answer she did. That's how he crept into the church. And that does happen. In fact, I heard of one other case that we had to deal with, which was down to the south of us, even further south, and in it was a person literally had crept into the Church of God, faked baptism, faked everything he could, and he just happened to be, or he was actually, a reporter. And his job was to infiltrate the church and to report all of the bad things of the church to get the church in trouble. That was his job. So you see, Satan is on the move. We know that. Satan's on the move. He wants to tear apart the Church of God today. The continuation of the Church of God. You know, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and he continually leads the way, continuously doing what he asks us all to do. And it takes the Spirit of God in us to accomplish in doing it. So notice a little later on in verse 49, he said to them, how is it that you were looking for me? Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? That's what we've got to do too. We have to be a part of our Father's business. And so they didn't understand the saying that he spoke, but they kept it at heart, knowing that this was a young man who, at that point, hadn't given him any trouble or whatever. Probably was one of the best kids growing up in the block around all of the others because he was God in the flesh. So are we following in the footsteps of our forefathers and apostles and Jesus himself being positive, strong, and sure in our mission during the time that He's given us to be here. Because all of us are going to be accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish through the power of His Spirit with the traits and the abilities He's given all of us. Don't ever feel that you, as a member of the Church of God, don't have what God wants in you. You have what God wants in you, and He needs it. And all we're doing is we are exercising what He's given to us. And so therefore we need to work harder to accomplish and use the talents we have to help the work of God. Because it takes all of us to help the work of God. All of us are involved with doing the work of God. So we need to make sure we're doing our part. As it says in Matthew, the 4th chapter. I'll go to Matthew 4. Matthew, the 4th chapter. And beginning in verse 2. Matthew 4. And beginning in verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Why do we fast? Why do we fast? Notice what it says in verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. He was led to do that by the Father. He was led to go up to the wilderness, you see, to be tempted, tested of the devil. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." What we're finding in our society today is you find that people will believe the physical, but they will not believe the spiritual. They can't see the spiritual side. And that's true because they don't have the Spirit of God mixed with the spirit of man in their mind. They did, they would begin to see it. But they don't have it, they can't see it. And some said, "Well, we know a lot of people have been in church for years and years and years." And I said, "Yes, that's true. That's true. But you know what? They left the Church of God and went right back into the world. Why would they do that? If they'd had God's Holy Spirit, would they have done that?" You ask yourself the question. I don't have all the answers, but I do know this. I know what the Scripture says. And that's what we must think about. Verse 4, he gave us the answer. Man shall not live by bread alone, not by the physical, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, that's what we have to live by. Do we? Do we live by? One of the things that I have found, and I know that this can happen to any one of us too as well, is that if something happens along the way that you don't get to spend, like sometimes if you're on a trip, yes, we do take our Bible with us, by the way, wherever we go and whatever we do. But sometimes we don't seem to have the setting for getting down on our knees and the setting for sitting down and reading and discussing. I know my wife and I discuss the Bible every morning and every night before we go to bed. Seems like that's all we're talking about all the time. Well, what about this and this and this and this and this and this and this? We're trying to be sharpening our minds so that we don't have the fear. So you don't have the fear that most people have. If we fear we're not going to make it, something's wrong. Something is wrong. The power of God will never let you fear on that subject at all. You will make it. God said, "I will not lose any one of you." That's what He said. That's what the Scripture says. Does that mean that you don't find some along the way who deliberately rebel against God and refuse to be obedient to Him? You're going to find some. But one thing I did notice, that the Bible does say that if you blaspheme God and Christ, you can be forgiven. But you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which means that you cast it off and cast it away from you. And you can't be forgiven for doing that. So it's a matter of recognizing that what God gives to us tells us that we will make it and we will go forward. And it has to do with those who fear God's name, who fear His name, who fear Him. You who fear my name, the wicked need to fear more and change and turn around in their lives. So we're to live by God's word. We won't have fear then. Malachi 4, by the way, you can read that. Verses 2 through 4. You who fear my name, the wicked shall be ashes under your feet in the future. And of course, we're going to find that some people will be brought back to life again, but those who've committed the unpardonable sin will not. As it says in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we cannot turn back from what we're doing. Let's go to Philippians, the 2nd chapter now. Philippians, the 2nd chapter, just a few more scriptures here. Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Philippians 2, and beginning in verse 12. Says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, we've striven to do that. We've striven to be obedient to God, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with the right kind of fear and trembling. Not the wrong kind of fear. I was talking today about a wrong kind of fear. For it is God which works in you. It's God who works in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And so do all things without murmurings, disputings. Ah, that's a hard one, isn't it? You know, we love the dispute. I think our society today is giving us the training for that every time you turn the television on. They go back to the statements that we made in the beginning of our country, that everyone has a right to speak. Everyone has a right to speak the truth. Everyone has a right to speak what's right. But you don't have a right to speak what's wrong. You don't. So we need to recognize that we need to have the mind of Jesus Christ in us, as it says a little earlier in Philippians there too as well. Have the mind of Christ. Because that's what we should be striving for. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. And beginning here in verse 7. 2 Timothy 1. And verse 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He has not given us the spirit of fear. If we have fear, you better check what kind of spirit is leading you. He's not giving you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what we are working for. That's what we are serving God with. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. And beginning in verse 28. Hebrews 12, and in verse 28, it says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us hold fast. Having grace means to hold fast, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And godly fear. So we're looking for godly fear. That's what keeps us going. That's what helps us to serve God and to worship and to honor and to accomplish what God wants us to for the future. Notice in closing what is said in Revelation, the 14th chapter. Revelation, the 14th chapter, And this was a vision that John was given. He was given what we should be thinking about. Verse 4, chapter 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, referring to other sources of education, for they're virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wheresoever he goes, and these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. That's what happens when you have the right fear and you get rid of the wrong fear. Get wrong of the fears of the human race that we tend to take on. So in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. That's our future. That's our hope. That's why we must fear God. That's why we must accomplish what God wants us to during this time we've been given, during our period of time. Others have other periods of time that they've lived in and done the work through the years. We must finish ours as well. Thank you.